Thank you, Pastor Dave. Please take a copy of the scriptures and turn to Genesis chapter 6. We are going to talk about the flood today, the flood story in the Bible. It's got some big themes in it that go all the way through the Bible and get talked about all the way into the New Testament. So we want to stop and meditate on those today and see what God will have for our life from these truths. There's something about us creatures, us human creatures. We think we're immortal. We think we're just amazing. And yet, without dry land and air to breathe, we're just out of business that quick. And so when we go to places where there is no dry land, like out in the sea or under the sea, if we go to a place where there's no air, like under the sea or out in outer space, we have to have a vehicle. We have to be in a submarine or a spaceship that is a safe place for us. And so the Bible is really just a string of stories about safe places for us. God begins the creation out by creating a safe place for us. He says in verse 3 of the Bible, third verse in, he says, the Spirit of God hovered over the deep, and he was contemplating something under the deep, and he brought up dry land from the deep waters. And so he gives us dry land, he gives us air to breathe, and then in the creation story, he goes further. He gives us a garden. He gives us bodies to live in and safe places for these bodies in that garden. And now mankind in this story, in the creation story, is living out away from the garden, out away from safe places. And it is survival of the fittest. The sons of God are taking the daughters of men as they wish and as they will. And so the earth is becoming violent and corrupt. And so in this story, we're going to see an ark. We know about arks. We make arks into cute little things. We name nurseries Noah's Ark. Very common. We've made the cross into cute jewelry. But the original reason for these things, for the cross and for the ark, was something very terrible and awful, awesome as it were. And so we want to look at the reality of this thing. So this ark is a safe place, though. It's the only safe place when God brings a flood. And the person who's writing about it, he's writing about an event, the flood, that happened a long time before him. But in his own lifetime, he knows of an ark. That word gets used again of the little basket that his mother and sister put him in when he was a baby and put him on the waters of the Nile that were supposed to be for drowning all these Hebrew baby boys that were being born. And they put him on the water, and that ark carried him safely to Pharaoh's wife. And so he knows what safety in an ark means from the beginning of his life. And so Moses, in his time of writing this down, he is out in a howling wilderness, a place so devoid of vegetation and anything. God has to provide them manna and quail and water, or they wouldn't make it. And God is there with them in a tabernacle that he has built, or they have built, at his very specific instructions, in the same way that Noah built the ark with very specific instructions. And so these safe places go on. The tabernacle eventually becomes located in the city of Jerusalem and is made into a permanent form as the temple by King Solomon, but King David's son Solomon. And then someone comes, a man from Nazareth, 1,000 years after that first temple was built, Jesus from Nazareth, and he says to them, he says to us, I am the temple of God. I am the dwelling place of God here on earth while I am here. And then when he is crucified and raised from the dead, he says to his believers, you are now the place of God on earth. You are the safe place until I return. You are the ark. And so that ark that we live in, we're in this ark because we are in Christ. He is the safe place. We are part of his body. So this ancient text, this ancient story about the flood, is a very, it's an art piece, just like all the rest of the creation narratives have been. And the pace of this is going to slow down dramatically. In chapter 5 last week, we went through centuries and centuries and centuries. Everybody lived hundreds and hundreds of years, and all of a sudden, we're going to spend chapters 6, 7, 8, and 9 on 1 year of Moses' life, or Noah's life, rather, the flood. And it was a big deal, and it was an earth-changing, humanity-changing year. And so in the beginning part, the beginning of mostly chapter 6 and into 7, we're going to get God's perspective, how he feels and why he's bringing a flood, and then we're going to go onto the ark ourselves, and the perspective is going to be God is somewhere out there, but we're here in this ark for a long, long time. And so let me just put up, this is, you see that design there? That's the outside of an X. In Greek, it's called the letter chi, and so it's called a chiasm. And in this chiasm is the design in this story, done with numbers. There's 7 days of waiting, another 7 days, 40 days of flood, then 150 days where the waters are just on the earth. And then the centerpiece of these, of a chiasm in the way the ancient world wrote, the centerpiece and the main message is God remembered Noah. Verse 1 of chapter 8. And the man Moses is going to know that phrase because he's going to write that down at the beginning of Exodus again, when his people had been left in slavery for centuries. And it's going to say, God heard the cries of his people. God remembered his people. And that's why he raised up Moses to send him back. So there's a tracking going on with the man who's writing this down and the person who's being written about long, long before him. And so God remembered Noah, 150 days again of the water starting to drain off, another 40 days of waiting, another 7 days, and then another 7 days. And the story is told inside that framework, very skillfully wrought and laid out. Now, let's engage our text. We're at Genesis chapter 6 and verse 9. We cheated a little bit and we looked ahead at this verse last week because we wanted to see how it connected back to the man that Benjamin read about earlier this in the service, Enoch. These are the genealogies. I'm at chapter 6 and verse 9. These are the genealogies or the generations of Noah. Noah was a righteous man. He was blameless among his generation. That's quite a thing to be said. Noah fathered 3 sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. Verse 11, now the earth, or you could say the land, was ruined before God, and the land was filled with violence. God saw the land, and behold, it was ruined because all flesh had corrupted their way upon the land. And what we understand violence. I want to define corruption here as human beings doing what we always do, taking the good things that God makes in his creation and using them for ill and for our own benefit at someone else's expense. We take good things, use them for evil. The strength of men, the beauty of women are used to hurt one another in many, many ways. And so God decides he's going to reverse the creation. He's going to take it back to what it was before the creation. You see, back in chapter 1, he brought order out of chaos. It says the Spirit of God was hovering over the deep, and that the land under it was, the Hebrew phrase is tohu vibohu. I'm sure many of you have heard that. One fellow has translated that in English in the same kind of poetic feeling as welter and waste. It means uninhabitable for humans. And so that's how the world began, and God brought it into a place of being habitable for us. And now he's going to return it to being uninhabitable for us. He returns it to chaos. He makes it the deep again. He's going to put it underwater. And so Moses is going to understand what it means to live in a place that's tohu vebohu, because that's exactly where he is. He's in a wilderness that really doesn't support human life. And as the Bible story goes forward, in the time of the kings, they're going to be in the land, that safe place for them. But they're going to do the same things that these people did in this story. They're going to become violent and corrupt. And God is going to kick them out of that land. And the prophet Jeremiah says, this land is going to be tohu vebohu again. It's going to be uninhabitable. No one's going to tend the vines. No one's going to plow the soil. It's going to go back to the wild animals. Uninhabitable. And so that is God's judgment on when we take his goodness and we say, oh, that's great. I got this for me and none for you. He didn't make it just for me or just for you. He made it for all of us. And so when we turn his good things to evil use, judgment is coming. And so there is this one man. God has decided he's going to put all flesh. He's going to take them and take their life away. We'll see that in the next section. But there's this one man, Noah, that's talked about already. And when Noah was born, he was named Noah, Noach, which means to comfort. And his father said, this one will give us comfort from our paradise lost, from the garden that we had, from the curse, and how hard it is to get a living, to survive by getting things out of the ground. And we see that Noah is also very possibly, very likely, a comfort to God, who is grieving not only paradise lost, but creation lost. He is. It says that his heart was broken by this. And so Noah's righteousness, his rightness, his willingness to continually walk before God, like Enoch did, gives God an avenue that is made by human choice. Noah decided to walk with God continually, and God is able to use Noah's choice to save humanity and save life on the earth through this ark. And so he gives him very careful instructions for making this ark, and we get to see through this story the meticulous, full-hearted obedience of the man Noah. So I'm just going to be hitting the tops of the waves as we go through this long passage. I'm not going to read it all. It's stretched out intentionally so that you will feel how long it was to sit on the ark by how long it takes to read this passage. It works. We don't have that long today. We don't have 150 days. In verse 14, God says to him, make for yourself an ark of gopher wood And then he gives him dimensions and materials, how to caulk it. And he says in verse 17, I'm about to bring the flood, water upon the land again, to destroy all flesh in which is the spirit of life from under the sky. In other words, everywhere. Everything that is on the land will perish, but I will establish my covenant with you, Noah. And so you shall come into the ark. You, and your sons, your wife, and your sons' wives with you. Do you see what he did there? He grandfathered them in, if you will. They came in under Noah's umbrella of protection. He's not saying that Noah's wife and his sons and their wives are righteous people like he is. But they are sanctified. They are made holy because of Noah's righteousness. We have a principle very like that in the New Testament where it talks about someone who is married, someone who is a believer and married to an unbeliever. It says don't leave them and divorce them because you don't have the same faith. If they leave you, then what can you do? But don't you do that because you don't know the influence that God will have on that other person. And so we see this very same thing going on here. And so Noah goes on to the ark with his family. And then also, verse 19, also of every living thing, of all flesh, you shall bring two of everything, male and female, into the ark to keep alive with you. And then down in verse 22, a very key verse. So Noah did according to all that God commanded him. He did so exactly. Now, this is a good place to think about how do we deal with this. Are we willing to be like Noah? Are we willing to be obedient? Are we willing to listen carefully? Take the time to find out what God has to say? Listen to his word through the Spirit, with the Spirit. Listen to one another. Listen to God himself as we go through our life, making decisions with him, by him, and for him. Are we willing to be obedient? Are we willing to be safely locked in? They had to get in that ark. That was only one very particular place in all the world that was a safe place to be for creatures that needed dry land and air to breathe. Now, we're Americans, so we would say, oh, no. I got my own boat. It's got my own sheets in it. I can't be in that place with all these other people. Seriously. Or, I just love how the wind feels in my hair when I'm in my kayak. The kayak's not going to work. Are we willing to be safely locked in to the one who says to us, I am the way, the truth, the life, and no one comes to the Father except through me. Jesus is the safe place. He is the ark in which we live in this day and in this time. So are we willing to say, yes, I'm in with Jesus because he is the way? Are we willing to do that together? We're Americans. We're consumerists. Well, I'm just like into this spiritual thing. I love Jesus and I just go to my concerts. I go to this church for this thing and I go to that church for that thing. It's kind of like shopping, you know. This store has good vegetables. This one has good meat. Or are we willing to commit to being together in one place? Sat yesterday afternoon with a second small group of people applying to be members of our congregation. We know that even though we're in Christ, that means we're part of the church, all of the collection of God's people. But to say, actually, this is where I live, and this is where God has me, and this is the group he's called me to be with. And so that makes our commitment to the church more believable when we're actually willing to be a member with, some of us. Really. Yes, that means that puts a point on your faith. Are we willing to be obedient, safely locked in? Are we willing to be together? And are we willing to be not popular? Right now, and I've been reading about this for a number of years, but there are a lot of evangelical churches. This has been happening for a long time in other branches of Christendom. But in the West, especially in America, among evangelical Christian churches and colleges, they're hearing the call of the world, and the world's call is cash. And it's called either get woke or go broke. We're not going to sponsor you. We're not going to come to your school unless you agree with us about all these issues of the day. And you have to act like the world in those things. Are you willing to be unpopular in those things? And say, you know, I think I'm going to do it God's way. I know it's become outrageously, that's considered an act of violence to speak out and say, this is what I believe and this is what I'm doing. Because someone else doesn't want to hear it. That's violence to them. So they asked Noah in his day, why are you building this boat? I'm supposed to. God told me to do it. Give me a break. There's no water around here. Wait for a while. And we're being asked, you really believe in God? Seriously? You're really following Jesus? You really going to commit your life in marriage to someone of the opposite gender? You're going to have kids with them? Don't you know the world, the earth is overcrowded? Why would you do that? We have to save the planet by not having kids. Our demographers know that by the end of this century, the world population is going to be coming down. They guesstimate that we're at 8 billion now, and we're an aging population because we're living longer and we're having less kids. There's not going to be anybody around to do anything by the end of this century. Thanks to God, I will be long gone, but I'm sure Noah felt that way sometimes too. Let's look at chapter 7 as it begins. Then, so we got a new thing. God told him to get ready to build the ark and what was going to happen when he built the ark, and now it's time. So chapter 7, he says, the Lord said to Noah, come, you and all your household into the ark, for you only do I perceive as righteous before me in this generation. Wow. That's a big statement. Down in verse 4. For in 7 days I'm going to make it rain upon the land, 40 days and 40 nights, and I will wipe out all existence that I made from the face of the ground. So Noah did all just as the Lord commanded him. Noah was 600 years old when the flood came, water upon the land. And so after the 7 days, the flood waters were upon the land. As verse 10, then in verse 11, all the water sources of the great deep burst open, and the windows of the sky were opened. Then there was rain upon the land 40 days and 40 nights. I grew up in Northwest Washington. I know about rain. And 40 days and 40 nights is a lot of rain. And then he kind of circles back in verse 16. Then those that came, male and female of all flesh, they came just as God commanded him. He goes back to when they were getting ready to go. He says, then the Lord shut him in. Noah did all the work with his sons to build this great ark. Took them a century or so. And now, how do you close this thing? The Lord closes him. Just as we are sealed with the Holy Spirit forever in a bond that cannot be broken, Romans 8 tells us, so they were shut in to the ark. In verse 19, it says, the waters completely overpowered the land so that all the high mountains beneath the entire sky were covered. 15 cubits of water above the highest mountains. All flesh perished. Verse 22, everything that had the breath of the spirit of life in its nostrils, everything on dry land died. So he wiped out all existence that was upon the surface of the ground. Moving down, only Noah and those with him in the ark survived. And the waters overpowered the land for 150 days. And then, verse 1 of chapter 8, and then God remembered Noah. And all the wild animals and all the livestock that were with him in the ark. So God caused a wind to pass over the land, and the water subsided. Also the sources of the deep and the windows of the skies were closed up, and the rain from the sky was held back. The waters kept receding gradually from upon the land, and the waters decreased by the end of 150 days. The ark came to rest in the seventh month, on the 17th day of the month, upon the mountains of Ararat. And the waters went on decreasing until the 10th month. In the 10th month, on the first day of the month, the tops of the mountains appeared. And they're still stuck in the ark. And it still stinks. God remembers. God remembers. Even if the way is rough, that the thing he's asked us to do is not easy. He's asked us to live in this world as his people. It is a violent and corrupt world. And the way is going to be rough sometimes. And those people in that ark, I have no doubt, were very much traumatized. Thank God they were closed in so they couldn't see. They couldn't see all those bodies floating on the water until they finally sank. Horrifying. God allows us to experience the human cost of the difficulties of the judgment he sometimes brings. Just like in the Passover, where they stayed in their houses, safe in those houses that were painted with the blood of the Lamb. They were safe in that place, but they knew outside of that, the firstborn of Egypt were dying. They were being killed. And yet, there was a justice in that. Pharaoh chose that because he refused to let God have his way and let his people go, and because Pharaoh had been killing the firstborn, the sons of the Hebrews, for a long time. And so now it's payback time. And that's still a traumatic thing. I'm sure there were many of those Israelites who were friends with their Egyptian neighbors. I know they were, because I am certain that many Egyptians near the Hebrews had painted blood on their lintels too, and they went through the Exodus with the Israelites. But you pay a human cost for these things. The way can be very rough, and he asked us to be strong, to be as strong as we can be. That's why we're together. Some of us have been through so much in our lives, it's a wonder we can survive at all. And others of us have been given everything we need from day one, and we just see life much earlier and for what it really is. And God has blessed us with a Christian family that has taught us the word from the first day. And there are people that need you if that's what your life has been. And you know how hard it is even when everything's perfect. And yet for some people, they're halfway through their life. They're more than halfway through their life, and they're just now seeing what you saw as a youngster because someone helped you. And so that is why we're in this together. God remembers even if the way is rough. God remembers even if the way is slow. Those were long, long days in that ark, and they lasted a long, long time. And yet, it was the only place to be, the only safe place to be. And so we have hopes and we have aspirations in this life. We have children that we wish would see the Lord and say yes to Jesus and follow Him. And yet they must make their own choice. We raised them and told them what we thought, and now they have to make their own choice. And so we pray for them. And we say, Lord, how long am I going to live long enough to see this? We do work for the Lord. And we say, Lord, who will you raise up to take my place? We have in this country now, I'm told, 7 million men of working age from maybe 18 to 40, something like that, who are not employed because they don't want to be employed. It's not that they don't need employment. It's just they'll do whatever they have to survive because they're saying one of the reasons is they're doing full-time hours in front of screens playing games. And so we've come to a place where it's hard to find someone to take your place. And yet there are many. There are many young people who are seeing the vision and the challenge of life and doing very well with it. And they're sitting in this room, a whole bunch of them. And I'm just very, very happy about that. That gives me great hope for the future. Yes. Amen. And Mark. And so the end of this time in the ark at verse 14, and we're in chapter 8. By the second month, on the 27th day of the month, the land was dry. That's what humans need. So we've got air again, and we've got dry land, and we've got a bunch of very traumatized people and critters in a big boat. And that's where it starts again. Now, I want to wrap up today by looking again at the New Testament. I want to go forward and look at what the New Testament, how it interprets this story for us. And it applies it to having seen the Messiah Jesus. First Peter. Let me go back to Hebrews chapter 11. Right after the verse that we opened the service with, and I'm going to close with the service with this voice, with this verse again. Hebrews 11, verse 7, it says, by faith, Noah, when warned about events not yet seen, I mean, things are going to happen. If God tells you, yeah, I'm believing that. When he was warned, in holy fear, he prepared an ark for the safety of his household. And through his faith, he condemned the world and became an heir of the righteousness that comes by faith. You see how that works? We hear that about Jesus as well. John 3:16 and those verses following. We know that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. But then he goes on to say, God did not send the Son into the world to condemn the world, but in fact, when he came, he was a condemnation on the world because he brought light into the world. And what did his light expose? The deeds of human beings. And we don't want people to see our deeds. In fact, we've come so far that direction in our culture now that it is becoming criminal to disagree with somebody or tell somebody that what they're doing is not right. That's considered violence against them, to say something they disagree with. I don't want to hear that. I want to stay in the dark. That's where our world is. And so by being lights in this world, the world is going to feel very much condemned. What's up with you guys staying married for decades? What is that? Having lots of children and being happy, is that allowed? Yes, not just allowed. God said to do that. Be fruitful and multiply. Bring my glory to all of humankind. Well, Peter talks about this story as well in both of his letters, but I'm just going to read from his first letter, 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 20. He says, long ago they disobeyed while God kept waiting patiently. In the days of Noah, God wanted to just flood this place, but he decided to wait until Noah finished the ark. As the ark, he was waiting patiently, God was, in the days of Noah, as the ark was being built. In that ark, that is a few, that is eight souls, were brought safely through water. Corresponding to that, Peter says, baptism now brings you to safety. Not the removal of dirt from your flesh, but a pledge to God of a good conscience through the resurrection of Christ Jesus, the Messiah Jesus. He's saying that Jesus is our ark. That's what Peter is saying here. He's our safe place. When you are baptized into him, and we do not hold that you're saved when you're baptized. We believe you're saved when you reach out in faith to God and ask for his forgiveness and accept his son as your Lord and Savior. But baptism is that picture in which you are ensconced in God. You are all wrapped up. You are buried in the likeness of his death and raised in the likeness of his resurrection. And Peter says that makes Jesus our safe place, our ark. It brings you to safety, he says. And then Jesus himself uses this story in Matthew 24. He says, for just as the days of Noah were, so will be the coming of the Son of Man. For in those days before the flood, they were eating and drinking and marrying and giving in marriage. Nothing wrong with those things. It's just regular old life, not paying attention. We all get busy. And they did not understand until the flood came and swept them all away. They weren't paying attention to Noah's warnings. Jesus says, so shall it be at the coming of the Son of Man. If you wait until that day, he says, it's too late. You will be swept away. Wow. So it comes to this. Jesus is our ark and safe place. It's our safe place in the coming judgment. And judgment is coming. I hope there's no doubt in your mind that judgment is due in our world, just as it was in the time of the flood. The question is, it was our first question, are we willing to be obedient? Are we willing to be safely locked into Christ as the way, the truth, and the life? Are we willing to be locked in to the ark of safety together with real people for the days of our life? I mean, I just think it's great that we actually, the people in this room, we're walking through this life together in Christ. That's amazing. I mean, it has names and faces, senses of humor, personalities, all that stuff. It's real life. And God is right in the middle of it. Are we willing to do that together? And are we willing to remain and become even more so unpopular in this world? And it's going to be our example that our kids are going to look to as they go out into the marketplace and see that the wind is blowing hard one direction and God is saying, go the other direction. That's what he's called us to. Jesus is our ark. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, thank you for being our safe place. Thank you for being our safe place from the coming judgment. There is going to come a day and a time, your word says, when things will be brought to right. All injustices will be made right. And that is going to be a fearsome, terrifying day. And we just thank you that our names, those of us who who are Jesus followers. Our names are written in his book. When you bring out the books for judgment, that's really the only real question. Is your name in the book of life? Are you mine? Are you my child through Christ? If you need to be in that safe place and you are not, you can do that right now. You can open up your heart to God. You can reach out to him and say, oh God, I don't want to wait until that day. I want to be your child in your ark when this judgment comes. I want to be in this safe place with these people together, with your people. Would you reach out to him today? Would you ask him to forgive your sins, to make you righteous, to give you the spirit whereby you can walk continually with God all of your life like Noah and Enoch? Having been saved by the blood, the precious blood of Jesus the Messiah, who gave his body and blood for us. If you will reach out to the Lord your God today with open hands and open heart, he receives you into his safe place as his child. Thank you, Lord, for all who will pray that prayer today. Thank you in Jesus' name. Bless us today. Amen.